Good morning, everyone. So I understand you got a little snow while I was gone. It got chilly where we were at, too. I think it dipped down to 69 one day. It was rough. Oh, no sympathy for me today, huh? All right, so the last time we were together, as we marched through Acts, and if you're visiting or watching us for the first time this morning, we go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we are today in Acts chapter 13, and we're going to finish up chapter 13. But it's been a few weeks, so let's just kind of recap of where we are. We're on their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. And so as they go out, we learn lots of interesting things. One, last week, we learned how they delivered a sermon, how they did an evangelistic message. And it's all biblically based. So he was talking to Jews primarily. So he brought up the Jewish tradition. He brought up all the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, all of those people. And he pointed how all of those forefathers pointed to and preached Christ. And then when Christ came on the scene, how Christ fulfilled all of those things. And the baptism of John the Baptist and all these things through that message. So then he talks about how Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. Some key points that he talks about is he was raised from the dead. Now remember, they're very close to the time period in which this happened. In fact, the Jews would have gathered together at that appointed feast in Jerusalem, and many of them, within hearing this message again, even though they were over in what was modern-day Turkey today, would have remembered these events. Maybe they heard about them. They might not have seen them, but Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus is the only one begotten Son of God. The next point that he brings up, he was the Holy One that suffered for our corruption. So he paid it all for us. It is that transaction that happens. That he becomes our propitiation for our sins, the payment for our sins. And through that, we get the forgiveness of sins. So once Jesus paid it all, for the wages of sin is death, he paid for his life for our sins, then we have forgiveness. Now, one important thing with that is, what does that forgiveness take place? Well, we are 2,000 years later of the cross. Old Testament was many years before the cross. There was one action, one time, one transaction for all the forgiveness of sin. So when Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago, what sins did he die for in your life? All of them. He didn't say, well, I died for the sins up to this point, and then I have to be re-crucified again for the sins past that point. Some people believe once they become a Christian that there's a point where they can commit certain sins and then lose their salvation, that there's no more forgiveness for them. And that's not the case, because when he died for your sins, all of your sins were in his future. He paid for them all. Continuing on, and because of this, and through belief that he is the one and only begotten Son, that he was raised from the dead, that he paid for our sins upon the cross. If you believe in that, that's where the forgiveness comes. And that is the good news, what we call the gospel. Notice it didn't say anything about works. It didn't say anything about earning that salvation. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it when he died for us, and we don't deserve it to keep it. That's one important thing that we must understand. So, where do you find the balance? Where's my teeter-totter? Oh, here it is. Here we go, Bruce. We're going to use your teeter-totter. So, visual aids. Ooh. Let's see if it stays balanced. It's very hard to keep it balanced, is it? So, we have the forgiveness of sins, and then we have trodening under grace. At what point do we understand that we do sin, and there is accountability for our sin, but there's still forgiveness for our sins? At what point do we understand? See, look at that. That side is not good. We struggle with that. because we think, oh, I'm sinning too much. There it goes. We got to find that balance. So some people believe that they can continue to sin all they want because God died for their sins. That's trodding under grace, and that's not really understanding the gospel. Because if you understand the gospel and you understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you don't willingly sin in a habitual or a practice. That's the difference. So if you practice sin in your life habitually, knowing that Jesus Christ died for your sin, but choosing to ignore that fact and continuing to walk into sin, the Bible says be careful. You may not be saved. And the reason is because you probably don't fully understand, you fully don't comprehend, and you fully haven't believed and received what Christ did for you. Because if you believe and if you receive, then when you step into that sin, you're going to go, oh, that's not right. That's a sin against my Father. And even though you fall into sin, you don't practice it because it doesn't settle well with you. And you turn your life back around. And that's really how you find the balance in all of that. And that's the gospel message. And today we've corrupted that message because today we've added all these works. We've added, hey, you have to join the church. You have to give so much. You have to be even, listen, baptized. But in Paul's message, he says none of that. He says believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in who he is. Believe in what he's done. And have faith that he has paid for your sins and that you trust him as your Lord and Savior. That is it. You have passed from judgment. That's the good news. And we struggle with that. We struggle with that as religionists because what does that sound? That sounds too easy, doesn't it? You mean all I have to do is just believe? That doesn't make sense. Try that tomorrow. Well, boss, I believed I went to work, so therefore pay me. How's that going to work out for you? Your boss is going to be like, yeah, oh no. So we have to go and earn our check. And so we take that mentality and we put it towards the gospel. But God says, no. If you just believe, if you just have faith, and if you are fully convinced, that's what that word faith means, fully convinced that Jesus Christ died for your sins, then you are saved. And there's nothing in it. So we struggle with that. It's too easy. And then you get the other people who have been walking with the Lord for a long time and they've been really on par with it. They've been working hard and they've been reading their Bible and they've been coming to church and they give their time and they give their money. And then they see somebody just come in casually and receive the message and now they look down on them. Well, they can't. They don't deserve the gospel. But what does those two elements have in common? Work. And so as we look this morning at the response to that message, we're going to see basically four different responses. Not only from the people hearing the message, but then we're going to see the response of those delivering the message. And hopefully we'll clear up some things today through that process. But before we enter into our deep study, let's look at Acts chapter 13. Starting in verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So, the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many had been appointed to eternal life, believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and the prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against him and came to Iconium. And their disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask you this morning to just send your Holy Spirit to fill this place, to teach us and to lead us and to speak to our hearts, to remove distractions, to answer questions, to comfort us, to strengthen us, and to fill us with joy this morning. Lord, we ask that you would just forgive us this morning of any of our sins that are in us so that we can clearly hear from you. And Father, that you would just draw us unto you. Bless this place. Protect this place. Father, be with the children downstairs and the entire community, Lord. And we do this in Jesus' name, giving you all the glory. Amen. All right, so some interesting things here. So based on that message that was just preached, it is a very big picture, an informative picture of how people respond to the gospel. And perhaps I'm going to say that you have experienced this response, one of these responses, in your own life. Maybe even by you sharing with somebody or just by witnessing someone sharing. And there's actually a couple of different things here because it all depends upon the heart of the receiver. Sometimes we take on too much responsibility as the messenger, and that causes fear in people. And so people will say, you know what, I'm not going to share because they might reject me, or they may not want to hear what I have to say, or I may say it incorrectly. And so that causes people to withdraw and not share. But one of the commandments of every single believer is to go forth and share the gospel. It's as if you had the magic pill that would cure all disease, and someone was dying of a disease, and you had that pill, but yet you kept it in your pocket. So we have such a pill, it's just called the gospel, that cures the disease of where you're going to spend eternity. And that is a true statement, because you are going to spend eternity in one or two places. There's no doubt about it. No matter what you believe, that is a fact. You will spend eternity in one or two places. And it doesn't matter how you've spent your life. So, as we were visiting, someone asked me, I've had a horrible life. I've had a lot of past things that are not very good. There's no way that God would ever accept me. And I said, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because it's all about grace. It's all about forgiveness. And if you can't earn salvation, there's nothing you can do to not earn it, except for one thing, and that is to reject the message. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The job of the Holy Spirit is to lead people to Christ. And if you reject that, there is no leading to Christ. Therefore, there is no forgiveness of your sins. Understand? That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. People often get confused about that, and they get worried. They think, oh my goodness, have I ever blasphemed the Holy Spirit? And let me tell you, if you're worried about it, you haven't. It's those who don't care, who's like, forget that. I know it's nonsense. That's nonsense. That Jesus thing, that's all baloney. That's fairy tales. That's story. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because that's rejecting his message. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Christ and him crucified. Those points that Paul laid out to the people of the synagogue in the message that we talked about 2 weeks ago, the gospel that I just quickly reviewed this morning. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He is the only begotten Son of God, that he, through his suffering, paid for our sins. And through that, through faith in that, you have forgiveness of your sins. And if you reject that message, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, there is no salvation available. That's it. So if you're worried about, have I ever blasphemed the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Oh my goodness, I might have done it. Well, you're probably in pretty good shape, because if you're worried about it, you haven't blasphemed it. And if you receive the Holy Spirit, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you haven't blasphemed it. So here's the point of all this. The response is important, and it's not a response to us. It's a response to God. First thing you must remember, you did not die for anybody's sins. Salvation is not unto you. All you're doing is sharing with people the one who did die. The faith and the belief is in him and not in you or your words. If it was up to us and our words, there would be very few people who are able to eloquently share the gospel. Because guess what? We mess up our words all the time. And it doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can't earn it. You can't keep it. And so, what's the response? Well, the first thing that we see here in verse 42, the Jews went out of the synagogue. So remember, he's speaking to the Jews, and the Gentiles were there as well. So the Gentiles are hearing this message as well. And the response, check this out, is about the Gentiles. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, so that's in context who we're speaking to, begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So these could have been the proselyte, these old Gentiles that maybe were converted into Jews, and that's why they were there in the synagogue to hear these words of Paul. But check it out. They begged. They wanted to hear more. Whenever you hear the word of God in proper context and proper teaching, it creates a hunger, a desire in you to hear more. Good sound teaching, good sound doctrine puts that desire in you. And then when you hear subpar teaching, it's not satisfying. It's unfilling. There's something missing, right? It's like going to dinner, and a lot of people are always hungry because they're not eating nutritious food. You can fill your body with a bunch of junk, and so you're not nutritious food. And so you're not healthy. However, when you eat nutritious food, it causes good health. And that's what you soon desire. The same thing is true with the Word of God. When you teach properly, and when you study the Word of God, it creates this hunger and this desire. Some people say, man, I have a hard time reading my Bible. I have a hard time. I just can't start. Well, you have to start. Just like somebody who says, I can't eat broccoli. It's horrible. But you have to start eating it. And then over time, you'll start to desire it. The same thing is true with the Word of God. And even more so with the Word of God, because what is this, church? This is spiritual. And we live in what? A spiritual battlefield. And so the enemy is going to do everything they can, or he can, to get away, or get you away from reading the Bible. Distractions, discouragement. You don't understand that, and he's going to start to put into your brain where you don't understand it. You can't understand it. You can't comprehend. You're not smart enough. And you get discouraged. What does he want to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. And you have to press on, because the Word of God is living. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did he use to defend the enemy's temptation? He used the Word of God. When we look at Ephesians and we look at the spiritual armor, the only offensive weapon is prayer and the Word of God. The sword. So it's so important, but you have to get into it. And once you get into it, then you'll see the appetite increase. And then it's all about, oh, it's all I can take in. I can't get enough. I can't get enough. And that's what happens. But check this out. That's what the Gentiles were doing. Once they heard the truth, they wanted more. So that's the first response. You can see that when you send out the message, those who want to receive want to hear more. And they'll continue to have questions. Well, what about this? And what about that? And they'll come back to you with more questions. That's a good thing. Those are the kind of people that you're looking for. Continuing on. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So now, there were a group of people saying, hey, come back next Sunday or next Saturday, excuse me, it's a Sabbath, but come back next week, I want to hear more. And then you've got another group that's saying, no, we want more now. That wasn't enough. We want more now. So you have that both of them have this desire, but it besieged them. They continued to beg. They had more and more questions. They couldn't get enough. So just out of curiosity, is that a good response or a bad response? That would be a good time to say good response. That's a good response. This is the interactive portion of today's service. It's a good response. Give us more. It's almost like when you hear the message and I'm up here going, oh man, we're running out of time. And you're like, preach on! Keep going! That would be awesome one day. Most of the time it's like, hurry up, we got next week, come back next week. But two different groups now. Both of them had the desire. They recognized something that was missing in their life. They recognize the good news. Have you ever heard good news? What if somebody came up to you and said, you know what, I'm going to give you a ton of money. And you're like, oh, really? Would you be, yeah, come back next week and tell me more about that money. Or would you be like, okay, how can I get it now? We do that with money. We do that maybe with health, right? Hey, I know how you can get healthy. How? Oh, come back next week and I'll tell you. Oh, okay. No, tell me now. I'm sick now. I need now. Those are good. Good responses. And those are the kind of responses that we are first looking for. Because here's what they heard. They heard forgiveness of sins. They heard that all of this stuff from the Jews that they kept secret, that they kept aside, was now open to them. And that there was a future and a hope for them. And they wanted more. They wanted to be filled more. Continuing on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together. So now, People were talking, and it's a shame today, unfortunately, that when the Word of God is being taught, that doesn't spread like wildfire. That if you go and say, oh, you got to come to this church, they teach the Word of God, and it's like nothing you've ever heard before. I remember the first time that we went to our first Calvary Chapel experience. And the only distinction or what we call a difference between the Calvary Chapel and a lot of the other churches out there is the way we teach it. We teach book by book, chapter by chapter. We teach the entire Word of God instead of doing topicals. Not that there's anything wrong with topicals, but when you teach word upon word, line upon line, there's something that happens to you. And you know what it is? It's not the teaching. It's the Word of God. And when you hear it, you're like, whoa! I never knew it said that. And then you have that response. And I remember Heidi went to church for the first time. It wasn't me. I stayed home. I was being lazy. And she came back and she's like, you got to come to this place. He spent an hour on two words. I'd never heard anything like it. And she kept going on and on. She's like, we got to go back. Check this out. There's something weird about it, right? Not weird. She didn't say that, but she said something different. And then that's when our lives really transformed. And it wasn't through any one particular person. It wasn't through any particular group or denomination. It's 100% based on the Word of God. You want transformation in your life? Read this book. Literally, cover to cover, this book is what it's all about. Did you know that this is the only thing going to heaven with us? Is the Word of God. It has been established, not one jot, not one tittle shall pass away. It's incredible. And the attack against the Word is incredible too. Right? Because the enemy knows if I can undermine that foundation, then the whole house collapses. Did you know you can put the entire New Testament together through secular sources that were written around that same period? People say, well, the Bible was corrupted. It was all done by a group of people, a secret group, right? That got together and conspired. We got 40 different authors. You got 2 different languages over about 1,600 years that put this book together. Crazy, isn't it? And I will challenge you, if you say that it's full of contradictions, I'll challenge you to show them to us. Because if someone who says, well, it's full of contradictions, you know what those people are? Those are people that are just repeating that phrase that they have heard. Because every time that someone's ever said that to me and I've handed my Bible, I says, here, go ahead, show me one. They're like, well, I don't know where it's at. I've just heard. Every time. And it's, how can you say that statement if you don't even know for yourself? What they're doing is they're just rejecting it because they don't want to receive it, which is about what the next group we're going to go into is about. The next group is those who don't want to receive. Check it out. The next Sabbath, almost everybody came together, but when the Jews saw it. So you had your Jews, your traditional people that came every Sunday or Saturday. They came every Sabbath, right? They've been doing it their whole life. The faithful few. And now all of a sudden the door blows open and the whole city comes in. And they're like, oh, no, you don't. Did you just sit in my chair? You drank all the coffee. You ate all the yummy cherry donuts. You know what I saw that person doing last week? They don't deserve to be in here. This person just yesterday cut me off on the road. I know about this person. I see what they do. They don't deserve to be in here. And you know what all that is? That's what we call envy, okay? Because here's what happens. You have somebody who now is stuck in tradition, stuck in religion, stuck in works, and there's a fine line between when you receive grace and you understand it doesn't matter what you've done, that God offers you freedom, no matter what you've done, and forgiveness of all those sins, and then you spend some time growing in your faith, and then you start to become a little arrogant. And now, Bible, I pray, I come to church every Sunday, I read my Bible, I pray all the time, and I'm super Christian. And then you look at somebody walks in the door who you were years before, or maybe even months before, maybe decades before, whatever, right? And they come in that same spot that you were in. And now you're looking down your nose at them going, oh, you sinner. I can't believe you're so unrighteous. There's a danger with that, church. Be careful with it. Be careful with it. Because as you mature in Christ, you can develop that. But remember what the Bible says. It says, be careful. Because you can fall into sin at any time. Jesus tells this parable about some laborers, and ones that are hired at the beginning of the day, and some about midday, and some towards the end of the day, and they were all paid the same. And that parable is a picture of salvation. Because here's what happened. Those that were hired at the beginning of the day said, wait a minute, we worked all day in the sun, and you paid us the same of those who only worked a little bit in the sun. And he says, you know what? It's my money. I'll give it as I see fit. And he says, guess what? It's my salvation. I'll give to it as I see fit. So don't be surprised if you have been a Christian your entire life and in heaven you see someone who gave their life on their deathbed who lived a wicked life. Because you should rejoice in that. But it's hard, right? Because we can find ourselves envious of it. Because we did all this our entire lives. And then at the last minute we gave in there. The thought that we like to throw out there, and And, you know, I'm not saying this is the case or not. I'm not saying it, okay? I'm just using this as an example. But what if you get to heaven and you realize Hitler's there? Oh. How would you take that? Would you be like, wait a minute? God, do you know what he did? Do you know what he did? He killed millions. Millions. And he's in heaven? That's not fair, God. And what happens when we say that? We are now judging God. Whose salvation is it? His. Now, we don't know if that's the case or not, but I will tell you this. There's a pretty good indication that somebody just as bad as Hitler, by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, is in heaven. Nebuchadnezzar is a pretty wicked guy. Killed a lot of people. Overthrew a lot of countries. And there's good indication that throughout the Bible that he gave his life to the world. It can happen. It can happen. So you got these Jews that are like, hey, all these people are coming in. And instead of rejoicing, they are now filled with envy. Filled with envy. And I can understand it's hard because you know what? It is hard to do the right thing, isn't it? It's hard to say no to the pleasures that satisfy us that come through sin. It's hard to do that. And we see people that mishandle things, that cheat and lie and rob and take advantage of people. And all of a sudden, what would you do right now if somebody who had cheated you, took advantage of you, who misused you, walked into those doors this morning and gave their life to God? What would your heart do? What would it do? You might say it rejoice, but some of you might be going, that would really burn me. Because you don't know what they did to me. Think of your worst enemy this morning. If they walked through that door and gave their life to the Lord, could you walk up and embrace them and say, welcome to the family? Could you? Because if you can't, you might be in this group, church. So before we get all high and mighty and think, oh, I'd never do that, let's make it personal. The person who has misused you the most, if they walked in here today, how would you receive them? I'll tell you, I've known people in this church, and there's been people that have walked through the door, and they've come up after me and go, did you know what that person has done? Do you know who that person is? Do you know their history? I don't know their history. I know their today. Because here's the truth. Do I know your history? Do you know my history? I guarantee you that everybody in this room has something in their past that they're not proud of. That they've done something. And I thank the Lord that he keeps no record, that he takes those sins that you have committed and he's taken them and he's cast them as far as the east is from the west. He buries them in the deepest part of the sea. And you know what I find interesting when you read about the new heaven? There's no sea. Now think about that for a moment, because if he takes all your sins and puts them in the deepest part of the sea, and in heaven there's no sea, there's not even a chance for you to get them up. I'm going fishing for your sins. There's no sea to fish in. It's gone. Wow. Now, does that mean that if there's somebody has something in their past that we don't kind of watch out for it? Maybe somebody's violent. Maybe they've done something wrong. We protect ourselves, right? But there's a difference between guarding yourself and there's a difference between unforgiveness. Or even if you know somebody has done something, in our minds, sometimes we like to hold them guilty when we don't even know the facts. And just because somebody has a label, you're guilty in this, and we don't even know. Be careful of that. Now, I'm not saying you don't protect yourself. I'm not saying that. Okay?
But there's a difference of condemning somebody versus keeping a little bit of safe caution. Understand what I'm saying, church? They were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. So here's what happens. So this word contradicting is just this. I already kind of stated it. Did you know what they did? Do you know their past? Do you know this? And then not understanding our past and not saying, you know what, God's forgiven me, but God hasn't forgiven them or can't forgive them. That's contradiction. Because the Bible tells us that all have sinned and there is none righteous, no, not one. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says, you know what, if you have hatred in your heart, you've committed murder. The Bible says that if you have lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. So you don't even have to do these things. The Bible says if you think of sin. Now that's pretty heavy, isn't it? But the point of that is to understand you're not perfect. You are guilty. Because when you realize you're guilty, guess what? That faith in Christ, that grace, that gospel, that good news becomes even more sweet. Right? He who has sinned much has been forgiven much. Not exactly in those words, but you understand what I'm saying. Blasphemy. Basically, when you're blaspheming, you're saying, well, God forgave me, but he can't forgive you. That's blaspheming God. God can forgive whoever he wants. It's his forgiveness. He died on that cross. And they oppose things spoken by Paul, but basically refusing the message that he just said. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Okay, God said, you know what? Go and preach it to the Jews first. But what happened? They rejected it. They rejected it. Have you ever preached the message to somebody? When I say preach, I don't say you stand up and you get on a box and you get your Bible out and you start preaching. You're just sharing the good news. Hey, this is what God did in my life. I once was and now I'm this. And guess what? He can do it for you too. That's preaching, church. That's sharing your life. Now, can you mess up sharing your life? So can you mess up sharing the gospel? No. In the book of Revelation, it says that your testimony is something that nobody can take away from you. Your testimony. If you don't know, okay, I don't know the Romans Road. I don't know all the details about sharing the gospel. Share your testimony. Nobody can take away that. No one's going to say, no, you didn't do that. I don't believe that. And even if they do, you'll be like, well, I don't know what to tell you. I once was. Think of sharing your ugliest sin with somebody, especially maybe here in the church. You'd be like, oh, you've never done that. Right? You, there's no way. That's not you. Oh, yeah, it was. No, come on. Yeah, it was. Nobody can take away that. These things were opposed, but it was necessary to give to the Jews first, but they rejected it. And here's where it comes in. So listen to the words. It says, since you rejected it and judged yourselves. Underline that this morning, because check it out. We think that people are judging us or even judging God. But here's the reality of the situation. When you reject a message from God, you are judging yourself. You are picking a side. Okay? When I say, no, God, not so, or I say, I don't believe in that, I am taking myself and putting myself on one or the other side of the line. There's a line. J. Vernon McGee used to say, you're a saint or you ain't. Right? You're a saint or you ain't. Okay? For so long, I believed that guy was from the South, right? But he preached downtown Los Angeles. It was crazy. But you listen to him, you're like, that is not California. Anyway, what he's saying is you're either a believer or you're not. Now, in that time before Jesus, you were a Jew or you weren't. And now, since Christ died for everybody, you're either a saint or... Wait a minute! Don't you have to go through this whole process to get sainthood? No, no, no. That's another denomination's belief, and it's not biblical. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what, church? You're a saint. Okay? I ain't no saint. Definitely, Bill, you ain't no saint. Well, I can say amen to that, but I am a saint. Heidi's like, yeah, you know. If you're a believer, you're a saint. And so when the Word of God is presented to you and you choose yes, then you are received, or you choose no, then you are judged. Who put you there? Not God. God merely drew the line. You chose what side you're going to stand on. You understand what I'm saying? So when people say, well, I can't believe that God would do that to people. God isn't doing anything to people. God said, you know what? I love the whole world, that I sent my only begotten Son. And listen, whosoever believes in him, whosoever chooses to step on this side of the line shall have eternal life, has passed from judgment. If you don't step on this side of the line and receive and believe in Jesus Christ, then guess what? You are already condemned. You're judging yourself. Did you know the whole world's already condemned? And that all started from Adam, by the way. And ever since people or mankind has come from Adam, Romans 5 tells us that we inherited that sin nature. You're already condemned. God doesn't condemn you. You were born on this side of the line. And that's where the term comes from. When you receive Jesus Christ, you are born again. This stuff is simple, right? It's easy. And we complicate it. But it's just belief. But basically, God has drawn the line and says, you know what? If you want to have eternal life, here's all you have to do. Believe in my Son. That's it. Believe that he died for your sin. Believe that and confess that with your mouth. Believe it in your whole heart. Be fully convinced that he has done it. And that's all it is. And if you don't believe that, then guess what? You haven't stepped over the line and you're already still there. You're condemned already. So when it goes back, it says you judge yourself unworthy. God never sends anybody to hell. Did you know that, church? It's already designed to be there. God's heart, his desire, his will, is that none would perish. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Well, why doesn't he do something about it? He did. He took all the responsibility away from you. Because if you had to earn it, nobody in this room, nobody in this world could earn it. He took it all away from us. How do we know that? We have the Abrahamic covenant. We have the Noah covenant. We have the all these covenants where man has failed. And then the new covenant. It's so awesome when we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The new covenant in my blood. What is that new covenant? The covenant is between the Father and the Son. The Son says, you know what? I will go there. I will bypass that original sin by being born of a virgin. I will live a perfect life being tempted by everything, Hebrews tells us. And he was tempted by everything. So there's nothing that we face that Christ hasn't faced. You mean he faced driving with road rage? Yeah, no, it's the principle. Okay, let's not get silly about it. Every temptation he was forced, he was tempted with, and he lived a perfect life. He earned his way to heaven. He earned it. How do I know that? Well, because when he rose from the dead, he was standing on the shores. Crowds, 5,000 plus, was gathered. And the heaven opened up, and he was received. And there was a witness to him being received into heaven. God said he earned it. And then what happens? Now, the earning, the righteousness that he earned, that cloak that he wears. He says, if you believe in me, guess what? I'm going to give this to you. Free gift! Just like if I were to walk up to you this morning and say, I have $1 million. Here you go. What do I have to do with it? Receive it. Open your hand. Maybe it's a check. What do I do with the check? If you gave me a check for $1 million right now, I'd be like, hey, thanks. I got to get to the bank. I'm going to cash this sucker. Right? Because if I just carry the paper around without cashing it, without reckoning it, which is a banking term, without applying it to my account, that paper is worthless. And so Jesus says, you know what? If you receive me, it's like cashing a check. And you're born again. That's the new covenant. He did all the work. It's a gift. Here it is. And all you have to do is receive it. That's how you step across the line. And so, we got to hurry up here. Okay. Thank you, Teresa. That's awesome. Verse 47. The Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. So that message was rejected. So now we're going to roll into after people receive, right? You have people that receive and say, come back next week. You have the people that received and said, I want more now. Then you have the people that kind of just left with nothing. And then when the word was being effective, they became envious. Okay, there's your four groups. These two are no. These two are good, right? They wanted more. Instead of rejecting it, they wanted more. How do we respond to that? Because there's a belief that if somebody rejects our message, we're just to beat it into their heads. That's not the case, because here it is. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, as many had been appointed to eternal life, because they believed. How do you get eternal life? You believe in the message. That's it. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. Good news travels fast. Good message. Man, you got to hear this. All this stuff we've been living with, all these Jewish traditions that we've been kind of isolated from is now open. And we can all go to heaven. There's freedom in that. The truth sets people free, and they want to hear it. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and that is free. Continuing on, verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul. So now they're going to persecute him. Say, you know what? You are going against the traditions. You're going against our religion. That's not the way it's always been done. You get out of here. And so now, when you start to preach the word and other people receive it that shouldn't be receive it, those who have been in the faith for a long time, because of their envy, will start to persecute. They'll say, you know what? There's something wrong with that guy. There's something wrong with that church. There's something wrong. They become so legalistic in their mature Christian walk, they become Pharisees. It's a dangerous place, church. So dangerous. And in essence, what they do is they now hinder the gospel. You can go from being a great Christian to becoming a hindrance to the faith because of envy. So we go back to check your heart. If the worst person in the world, in your opinion, walked through this door, these doors this morning, would you embrace them, or would you be like, no, you can't have the gospel, that's not for you? You may be that one persecutor. Or maybe me or Dennis or Jason or somebody receives them or Dave and says, you know what, come on, I'll pray with you. You're going to receive the gospel. And now you're going, that Dave's a false teacher because he's given the gospel to that sinner. You see how dangerous this is, church? And we have to be on guard because the enemy wants to sow that seed. The enemy wants to hurt what hurts God the most. Do you know what hurts God the most? when we get hurt. We are His special creation. We are His home. We are His workmanship. He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And so when the enemy hurts you, it hurts God. Crazy to think about that, huh? But that's how it all makes sense. Maybe you're at a point in your life and you're like, why is life so hard? Why am I always beaten down? Why am I hurting so much? It's because the enemy is doing that because he's trying to hurt God. And God is right there with you. No matter what you're going through today, He is right there with you. Right there. One of my favorite stories is the fiery furnace. And I say it all the time because we have to understand it. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. So fiery, so hot that the people throwing them in were burnt up. He's looking down going, didn't you throw three in that fire? Why do I see four? And one of them looks like the Son of God. Where's that verbiage come from? Oh, that's just a coinkydink. And then when they pulled them out of the furnace, not even the fibers of their clothing were burned. But yet it was so hot that it burned up the people throwing them in. How does that work? And you know what else is interesting? Here's something for you too. If you're in a fiery furnace this morning, realize Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego weren't trying to get out because God was in there. God is in the fire, right? If you escape, you leave God. God, if He wants you out of the fire, He's going to grab you and take you down. But there's time where we have to be in it. There's time where we have to be in it, and God is in it with you. So don't ever think that you're in the lowest low of your life and go, man, where you at, God? God's like, I'm right there with you. Don't ever think that God is abandoning you because He's right there with you. And don't allow your thoughts or the enemy to say, God doesn't love you anymore. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy that. Verse 49, the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the regions. Verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up the persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. Verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet. Listen, if people are rejecting the message, I'm going to sum this up. Don't waste your time. Pastor, you got to chase them. You got to beat down their doors down. No, I don't. If they don't want to hear the word of God, they've already judged themselves. Do you know how many people who want to hear the word of God? How many people are saying, come back next week? How many people are continuing on going, I got more questions? Now, those are the people that you want to spend your time and your resources and your efforts for. If you have people that continue to reject you, don't waste your time. Now, let's get the teeter-totter out, right? Because maybe that's a loved one in your life. Maybe that's your spouse. Now, I'm not saying reject your spouse or your loved one. You still plant those seeds. You still plant those seeds, but don't bang your head against the wall because guess what? There's nothing you're going to do. There's nothing you're going to say that's going to change their mind. Do you know who changes their mind? Themselves. That scale. Pray. Here's what you pray if you have someone who is struggling and who is rejecting God. Here's what you pray. Lord, remove the scales from their eyes so that they can clearly see. Because the enemy has scaled them. Has scaled them. And they can't make a good choice. You pray that the Lord would remove those so that they can choose which side. So if you have a spouse or family member, you still continue to sow those seeds. But listen, I'm not going to go down there and beat my head against the wall to a group that's going to continually reject me when you've got hundreds of thousands of people who are desiring to hear the word of God. If you have someone come to church and they decide not to come to church anymore, that's why we don't chase them, church. We don't chase them. We don't chase them because if they're rejecting it, they have rejected it. How many are here this morning? You guys are the ones we need to pour into, the ones that want to hear it. There's a fine. Well, what about Jesus when he left the one? Well, that's a different context. And also, that's Jesus. And Jesus might tell you, leave the 99 to go get the one. And if that's the case, then you go. You listen to God, right? That's the key thing that people miss in that. It doesn't mean that we leave everybody else to go seek out one. If God tells us to, then we better move. But more times than not, we're told, man, preach to those who want to hear. And unfortunately, 2 Timothy tells us that in the end times, fewer and fewer people are going to come to sound doctrine. They're going to reject it. And it's just the way that it's set to happen. Narrow is that road. And the greatest thing you can do is just make sure you're on it, church. How do you make sure you're on it? That line. God gave his life for you. His only begotten Son. On that cross, died for all your sins. Receive that. Believe that. And if you do, the Bible says you are saved. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Difficult message to keep on balance, Lord. And I just pray that through your Holy Spirit we continue on. Lord, I pray that we guard our hearts from becoming envious or overzealous against people who we don't believe deserve the gospel, and we step into the shoes of those Pharisees and those zealous Jews that became envious in our story today. Protect us from that. Soften our hearts. Let us be reminded of where we came from, and that we too at one point in our lives were lost sinners that needed salvation, that needed your grace. And even this morning, maybe we've kind of forgotten that. And this morning we cry out, Lord, we need your grace this morning. We've slipped away. Renew us this morning. Create in us a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit. Set us on fire for you. Been distracted, Lord. From many things of this world. Draw us unto you. Forgive us. Lord, may we be that light in this community. And Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would lead your people here. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. But thank you for creating that new covenant in your blood. As we close this morning, we'd like to invite you, if you want some prayer, you can come forward.